God's wrath is real. And what does John say to these Pharisees? Flee it. There's a way of escape. If the building was burning down, there's a way of escape. There's a way of safety. And John is saying, flee that wrath. Get away from it. Make preparation that that wrath will not come down in full force upon you. Flee it. How do we flee the wrath that is to come? Well, John speaks about the one that comes after him who is mightier than he. He speaks about the one who will gather the wheat into his garner, verse 12, and burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Speaking of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
This is Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale. Welcome to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need and to the edification of the Lord's redeemed people. Hello and welcome to our program today. It's good to have you here. I'm Pastor Andrew Fitton, and we are bringing you God's Word and God's truth concerning sin and the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're going to go to our pulpit in Cloverdale for the second part of the sermon entitled Sin, the True Plight of Israel, taken from Matthew chapter 3. And sin is the true plight of any nation. It is the true plight of every human being, for we are born in sin, as the psalmist tells us in Psalm 51. You today, as you listen to this program, you were born in sin. You were shapen in iniquity. The Word of God says, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. But yet there was one who did do good, the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect and pure Son of God, who died for sinners.
We can think of the Apostle Paul, Philippians 3, and he was a Pharisee. All the things that he would have counted as being honorable in his life. And he says, they are but as dung that I may win Christ. Christ was not won through all the things the Pharisees placed value upon. All that had to be set aside by the Apostle that he might win Christ. They were self-righteous, relying upon themselves. And there is this reminder then of the sinful plight of the nation. It was because not only were there sinners, for all have sinned, but the spiritual leaders were blinded to Christ and to the true state of the nation. When we think of sin tonight, are you blinded because of sin? Are you exactly like those who came and confessed their sins, blinded because of sin, needing to confess your sins to God? Maybe you're like the hypocrite, the Pharisee. Oh, I don't need to worry about sin. I don't need to worry about repentance. God loves me for who I am. God knows me. God sees that I go to church. God sees that I carry my Bible. God sees that I'm trying my best to be a good person on your own strength. But you're trying your best to be a good person. God sees all these things. He's a loving God. He'll be nice to me. But you're still a sinner. And there's hypocrisy as you seek to live a good life, but yet deep down within your heart, it is black, it is dark with sin. And the message of John to the Pharisees comes to you: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Turn from your sin. Turn from your sin. Bring forth fruits meet for repentance, verse 8. Turn from your sin. Oh, that you would consider that. Notice what is said in verse number 9. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able off these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. In other words, they were children of Abraham. That was their heritage, their blessed heritage. And John says that God is able of those stones around to also raise up children of Abraham. It's not a great thing to be a child of Abraham, is what John is saying. It doesn't change who you are. It doesn't change your spiritual state. That's what he's getting at. Being a child of Abraham does not mean that you do not have to repent, that you do not need Christ, that all is well with your soul. And that reminds us today of how many say, well, I'm not a sinner because of my heritage, because of my background, because of my Christian family. Oh, how many make mistakes that they believe all is well with their souls because they come to church, because their families are Christians, their parents love the Lord, all is well. They don't need to worry about sin because they're in a Christian family. But God does not look upon the mother or the father or the siblings. God looks at you. God looks at your individual heart to see where you stand before Him. The salvation of a sibling, of a father, of a mother, as they rest on Christ, is only good enough, to use that term, for themselves. It is not enough to save their family. It saves them. There needs to be a personal repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Heritage. They had heritage. They had a blessed heritage. They had a faith that was built upon the Old Testament, although twisted and corrupted in many ways, but built upon the Old Testament, and they still needed to repent. Tonight, whatever you say about your faith, your religion, it boils down to this. Have you repented of sin? Have you trusted the Christ of God who died upon the cross to save sinners? What have you done with Christ? Because on the day of judgment, it doesn't matter about anything else. It matters, have you turned from sin? Have you trusted the Savior? And why do we need to trust Christ? Because He is the only way of salvation, because all men have sinned. All men are sinners. And we see, secondly, that sin separates man from God. Sin separates man from God. They needed to repent because it is sin that separates. Their religion did not bring them to God. They needed faith in Christ because that sin separated. Thomas Watson reminds us of sin, and he reminds us of what sin has done. Sin has degraded us of our honor. Sin has worked within us and brought us low and debased us, turning glory into shame. Sin disquiets the peace of the soul. There is no peace because of sin. There is evil because of sin. There is final damnation because of sin. And John was clear that these Pharisees were sinners. Spurgeon said, I have no doubt that the Pharisees and Sadducees were very much surprised to hear John addressing them in this way. For men who wish to win disciples ordinarily adopt milder language than that and choose more attractive themes, for they fear that they will drive their hearers from them if they are too personal and speak too sharply. And what he is saying here is that I'm sure there was surprise that the Pharisees were spoken to in such a way by this man that they knew very little about. Generation of vipers, pointing out their hypocrisy, pointing out they're resting upon Abraham and not upon Christ. He told them the truth as it is. It is the duty of preachers, it is the duty of the Church of Christ to tell the truth when it comes to the gospel. To tell the truth when it comes to those matters of life and death and eternity. If the King came in here this evening, what would be the message to him? Should it not be the same message as John the Baptist preached, repent? Oh, telling the king to repent. Pointing out to the king sin. John Knox pointed out to the queen her sin. She didn't like it. Back in the days of the Reformation. John the Baptist pointed out the sin of Herod. The sin that was within the royal family of that day. And they did not like it, and he lost his head. But yet the truth is the truth. And he spoke the truth. He warned regarding what would take place. And he warned about this separation of sin. They had to flee from the wrath to come. In other words, their religion was not enough. Because sin separates. When Christ died upon the cross, he cried out those words of Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Sin causes separation. And Christ was forsaken upon the cross because he became sin for us. Luke chapter 16 mentions the rich man and Lazarus, a certain rich man, and the rich man died. And he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. He was separated from Lazarus. He was separated from his brethren. He was separated from Abraham. He was separated from heaven because of his sin. Sin separates. And tonight, if you're in your sin, if you know not the Savior, sin separates you and God. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8. Sin separates. This is the plight of our nation. A nation in which sin has separated. Sin has caused a separation. Romans chapter 8 reminds us in verse 35, for those who were saved and redeemed, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Nay, verse 37, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In comparison, in contrast to sin, Christ and the gospel cannot be separated from us. We are not separated from God if we're resting and trusting in Christ and his love. Oh, how wonderful that is. Dear unbeliever, are you considering Christ? Contrasted to that sin that will separate you from God for all eternity. Dear believer, how wonderful it is to know that what happens in this world, what changes take place despite the plight of this world in sin, because of God, because of our Savior, nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. We have a guarantee, we have a promise that whatever comes upon us, nothing can rip us out of the love of Christ. Nothing. It can work that work of separation between us and our Savior. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. There's a confidence, there's an assurance that belongs to the people of God. Sin separates, but Christ unites for all eternity. And John is pointing to the Savior. He is the one who came and prepared the way of the Lord. And if these individuals repented of sin, they would know. They would know the fullness of Christ's so great salvation. Sin must be confessed to God. Thirdly, this is what we find the people doing in verse 6. Confessing their sins. 1 John 1 reminds us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In the great plight of our nation, what is needed? It is a confession of sin. a true confession of sin, where men and women confess their sins not to an individual, but to the God of heaven. For He is the one who forgives sins. One believer, what if your sin tonight? Have you confessed that sin? Or is that sin continuing to take you down that broad road that leads to destruction? The baptism of John pointed to Christ in the confession of sins. Confession of sin, however, is not enough to save you if they are mere words. There must be action. We can say sorry. I'm sorry for doing this. I'm sorry for offending you. I'm sorry for what has happened. And it's just mere words, because inside you have that happy feeling that the person that you're apologizing to just got metaphorically slapped in the face by you. Something happened. You got them back. They're hurt. You're apologizing just to have a little bit of peace. But inside you're so happy that they got what they deserve. That is not a confession. It's not an apology. It's not turning from that. Confession of sin is to be a real thing. It's not just words. Trusting Christ as Savior is not just words. And why do we say that? Verse number 8. John the Baptist says, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." Fruits meet for repentance. There is to be an evidence in your life of the working of repentance. Works that are fitting for one whose life has been changed from the power of Satan unto God. Tonight, does your life testify of what Christ has done? Does your life cry out that it is a life that is lived in repentance of sin? A life that is lived toward God, a life that brings forth much fruit and evidence and proof that you are truly a child of God. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. John is saying to the Pharisees, there's none of this fruit. Though you're religious, there's no fruit. O believer, tonight in your life, is there fruit? Is there evidence? As is often said, to convict you of being a Christian. Are there things in your life that shine forth clearly to the world that you are a child of God? That you know Him? That He is your Savior? That He is your Redeemer? That you're living for Him? One of the most wonderful things about salvation and the working of God in redemption is taking a sinner from the depths of their sin, placing them upon the rock of Christ, and then that sinner being changed and sanctified and made beautiful in their actions and their words and their thoughts and their whole attitude compared to what they were before. There is to be this difference, dear believer. There is to be fruits meet for repentance. And our sin is to be confessed to God through Christ, our mediator. Oh, have you confessed your sins tonight? Do you confess your sins continually to the Lord? Day by day, as you meet with Him, as you consider His Word, as you pray, are you confessing your sin? Lord, I have sinned. Lord, yesterday there was this sin that I fell into. And you confess it and you repent from that sin. The Lord is good and the Lord is merciful. Oh, that we would confess our sins and rejoice that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Fourthly and finally, sin leads to a final judgment. Sin leads to a final judgment. We see that in verse 7. O generation of vipers, John the Baptist says, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He's saying judgment is coming. The wrath of God is coming. That wrath that is poured upon the unbeliever. Verse 10. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. The wrath of God, which is to come. Those that do not bring forth the fruits of repentance because they are not of Christ are cast into the fire. The wrath which is to come. We can't underestimate this. Tonight, dear congregation, you cannot underestimate the reality that there is a final judgment upon sin. It is part of the Word of God. It is set forth time and time again by the Savior. He spoke about the sheep and the goats. The sheep going into the sheep being the sheep of the Father. The goats being those who are of the devil. And there being a separation. The wheat and the tares. 13. The wheat is gathered into the barn. Safely stored. The tares were put upon the fire and burnt. The tares resembling those who are outside of Christ, who have never repented. And John reminds us of the terrible peril, the tremendous peril that men are facing because of the wrath that is to come. There is wrath because of sin. There is a wrath of God, Spurgeon said, which abides on every ungodly man. Whether men like that truth or not, it is written, God is angry with the wicked every day. And also, he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And yet again, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. God's wrath is real. God's wrath is true. And what does John say to these Pharisees? Flee it. There's a way of escape. If the building was burning down, there's a way of escape. There's a way of safety. And John is saying, flee that wrath. Get away from it. Make preparation that that wrath will not come down in full force upon you. Flee it. How do we flee the wrath that is to come? Well, John speaks about the one that comes after him who is mightier than he. He speaks about the one who will gather the wheat into his garner, verse 12, and burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Speaking of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are to flee the wrath which is to come, you're to trust in Christ. You're to repent of your sin. You're to look to the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Oh, tonight, that you would consider the great plight of sin, the great plight of sin in your own life and your own heart, and the great consequence of God's wrath that you can flee from through Christ. Will you do so? Will you turn from sin and trust in the Lamb of God? Think of our land. Think of our nation. The true plight of our land is that of sin. May we be those who pray, a praying church, that God will move, that God would through His Spirit compel men to flee the wrath which is to come, that the Spirit of God would show their pride, show their arrogance, show them their sin, show them the failing of their religion, and point them to the One who can truly save them from the wrath which is to come. May the Lord bless His Word tonight, for His name's sake. Amen.
Spurgeon's devotional today is taken from 2 Samuel chapter 5 and the verse 24. And let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. When thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, then thou shalt bestir thyself. The members of Christ's church should be very prayerful, always seeking the unction of the Holy One to rest upon their hearts, that the kingdom of Christ may come, and that His will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. But there are times when God seems especially to favour Zion, Such seasons ought to be to them like the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees. We ought then to be doubly prayerful, doubly earnest, wrestling more at the throne than we have been wont to do. Action should then be prompt and vigorous. The tide is flowing. Now let us pull manfully for the shore. Oh, for Pentecostal outpourings and Pentecostal labours. Christian, in yourself there are times when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees. You have a peculiar power in prayer. The Spirit of God gives you joy and gladness. The Scripture is open to you. The promises are applied. You walk in the light of God's countenance. You have peculiar freedom and liberty in devotion, and more closeness of communion with Christ than was your wont. Now, at such joyous periods, when you hear the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, is the time to bestir yourself. Now is the time to get rid of any evil habit, while God the Spirit helpeth your infirmities. Spread your seal, but remember what you sometimes sing. I can only spread the seal. Thou must breathe the auspicious gale. Only be sure you have the seal up. Do not miss the gale for want of preparation for it. Seek help of God, that you may be more earnest in duty, and made more strong in faith, that you may be more constant in prayer, when you have more liberty at the throne, that you may be more holy in your conversation whilst you live more closely with Christ. We trust that you have been blessed by our program today. We thank you for tuning in and joining us on Let the Bible Speak. We're back again the same time tomorrow, at 5 a.m. in the morning, 5 p.m. in the evening, and we look forward to having you join with us. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programs have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help, or desire to know more about the gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091. Or you can always contact us by email, pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we're also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. And join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.